Welcome to another dynamic series featuring American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, Pastor Richard O. Phil. This five-part series is entitled, How to Be Perfect. Perfection. People love it or hate it. Some people even become more imperfect fighting about perfection. If perfectionism has killed its thousands, imperfection has killed its 10,000s. We hope this series will open your eyes and hearts to God's will for your life. And now, here is Pastor Richard O. Phil to introduce our series and today's presentation entitled, Perfect, a Requirement or an Option?
I don't know whether to laugh or cry. And maybe human nature being what it is, we ought to do a little of both. And I'm talking about our tendency that we have as human beings to go to extremes. Have you noticed? And probably nowhere is this tendency to go to extremes more pronounced than in our religious and our spiritual lives. For example, sometimes in the circles that I move in, at least, I hear people say, I don't think we as Adventists ought to be emphasizing our doctrines these days. Have you heard that one yet? They say, I think we ought to be preaching the gospel. Now, this is confusing to me. Before I would agree or disagree with this line of argument, I think we need to define what we're talking about. Remember, in our spiritual journey, we're searching for the truth. And I think we've got to understand that the thing that has us confused these days is not the truth, but it's error. The frustration of this age is not that truth has failed us, but the frustration of this age is that we're being overtaken and even sometimes entangled in error. Now, we've got to be careful in all of this, in our relationship with truth, that we bring truth up to struggle against error, and that we be careful that we don't bring truth up to struggle against itself. Let me illustrate what I mean. Why should our need for love and forgiveness, because this is what we're saying a lot about these days. We're saying what we really need is love and forgiveness. But why should our need for love and forgiveness overthrow our need for the Sabbath or to have healthy bodies? Yes, some are saying that we should not preach our doctrines, but that we should be preaching the gospel. But to a person who would say that, I have two questions to ask. I would say to that person, you say we should be preaching the gospel, but the gospel according to who? According to the Baptists, the Methodists, the Charismatics, or who? And my second question to a person who would ask this is, you say we should be preaching the gospel, but since when are not the Bible doctrines of salvation not part of the gospel? Believe it or not, ladies and gentlemen, and you may not agree with me, but the word gospel, by the way, means good news. Did you know that? It means good news. The gospel, the good news for the 90s, the message that's going to prepare a holy people to meet a holy God, is precisely the doctrines of salvation as held by this church, believe it or not. Now, I recognize we've had problems in what might be termed a less than even-handed presentation of some of these doctrines. In other words, we have probably tended to overemphasize some parts of the good news, while we take some of the other parts for granted, and we've even done this with some of what Jesus would call even the weightier matters of the law. After all, we should have understood that a contractor doesn't begin to build a house from the chimney down, but from the foundation up, and so must we do with truth. A while back, in an issue of our church paper, the Review and Herald, there was an article entitled "The Unfavorite Text." Did you remember seeing it, any of you? The article said that if John 3:16 would top the list of being the favorite text of many people, then Matthew 5:48 might top the list of being the unfavorite text of many people. And to refresh your memory, Matthew 5:48 is the one that says, "You therefore must be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." And there, as you know, is where the sparks begin to fly. I don't need to tell you that there are strong opposing points of view in respect to the matter of perfection. You know, we get so polarized in discussing this issue sometimes that we ourselves become less perfect rather than more. And we end up being anything but perfect as we discuss this subject amongst ourselves. As a result, there are probably two main camps of or points of view, like two armies. And from time to time, these two armies, they send out their giants to call the other side to battle. I was with a group of Christian workers recently, and we were praying together. And the person who was praying at the time said, and don't misunderstand me when I'm saying what I'm about to say, but this person said in his prayer, "Lord, help us to stop trying to be perfect and worry about loving one another." When the prayer was over, I must admit I was confused. And I hope God understood. I thought to myself, since when are perfection and love not on the same side? Really? Couldn't my friend have just as well prayed, "Lord, give us perfection in everything, but especially in love"? It blows my mind. Perfect seems to be an appropriate goal for everything but the Christian life. Have you noticed? People try to obtain a perfect weight or a perfect figure. They look for a perfect job or a perfect car. The athlete tries to play a perfect game. Perfect is perfect for everything, it seems, but for the Christian life. Not only do people feel uncomfortable with the term, but even some people fight against it. It's in to excel in sports, your career, or other accomplishments. It's in to have a role model. It's recognized that we need to have a role model as long as it's a human role model. Somehow we feel more comfortable about the concept of having Shaq O'Neal or an astronaut as a role model than we do around the concept of having Jesus as a role model. By the way, you know, we tend to become like those who we habitually admire. What I'm saying is we become like the people who are our heroes. Listen, please listen. I want you to think with me. Come with me tonight. It is a fact that the highest form of respect and admiration that we can have for someone is by imitation. Did you hear? The highest form of respect and admiration is imitation. It's because of this fact that many people are having problems in the spiritual life these days. This is because the Scripture says, and you know the text, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and worse still, those who love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Now the question that would come to my mind and does is, well, how can a person know, that is, how can we tell if we love the world or not? Listen, the answer is to the extent that we imitate it. And this is where the whole matter of Christian standards comes in. And I don't need to tell you that these days, not all of us are seeing eye to eye on what Christian standards should be. And when we talk about standards, and by the way, it may not be totally accurate, but I will use the word also lifestyle, standards and lifestyle. A question that we need to address amongst ourselves, and we can just keep cool, chill out as they say. We need to address the question, is there ever merit in being different for different sake? Is there ever merit in being different for difference sake? The question could be put another way, and that is it reasonable to expect that those who love God will live and dress differently than those who don't? What do you think? Is it reasonable to expect that those who love God will live and dress differently than those who don't? Now, you know, come to think of it, there may in fact be nothing wrong intrinsically with the way a worldly person dresses. Are you with me? For example, hairstyles are changing all the time. There may be nothing intrinsically wrong with a hairstyle. But the question is, who wears it? Where did we get the hairstyle? Did we get it from Madonna or Michael Jackson? Do you see what I mean? Goes back to the matter of influence. We become like those who we habitually admire. Scripture puts it another way. It says, by beholding we become changed. We actually become like those who are the center of our emotional focus. It's hard to dress like a rabbit without sooner or later starting to act like one. Not long ago, I was down in Naples, in the south. And there in the shopping center, there in the mall section, they had, and you women will know what I'm talking about, they had one of these computer programs where they would change your hairstyle. Have you women ever seen that one? It's incredible that they will take you, I think they charge $25 for it. They'll take your picture with a TV camera. And then, and it isn't like putting on wigs. It's incredible. In fact, there they showed the same person with, I think it was a dozen or 20 different hairstyles with different color. And I looked at that and I was amazed. Because each one of these pictures, though it was the same person, looked like a different person. And when I saw this, I thought, you know, what is the relationship between the way I dress and the way I do my hair and the way I act? And then I thought, well, we tend to dress like we act. But the flip side of that, that I think is also valid, is that we will tend to act also like we dress. Now, I'm not trying to say that Christians and non-Christians will not have things in common. But what they have in common will be in a diminishing way. Let me explain. It all has to do with the direction that a person is headed. People who are getting well, who have been sick, may at some time exhibit the same symptoms as those who have been well and who are getting sick. For example, in a hospital, we have two patients. On the chart says that both of these patients have a 100-degree temperature. You've got to know a little bit about the patients to know that in one case, the patient's temperature yesterday was 103. Their temperature is going down. And what you also don't know is that that other person that has 100 degrees, they just brought them in because their temperature is going up. So what you see does not tell you the story. It depends on which direction things are headed. What I mean to say is that I heard a story one time about a man who actually found the Lord by reading Scripture. You won't believe this, with a glass of beer in one hand and a cigar in the other. Now, would we recommend that that's the way to find the Lord? Yet my wife tells me she was perplexed. And she was talking with one of her classmates. They were in the academy together. And, of course, you know how old we are. We're talking about middle-aged people. But she said some of her classmates were over here in the shopping center. Let's say there were three or four women, middle-aged women. And they're walking along, and these are middle-aged women who've been raised as Adventists in Adventist culture and lifestyle. And suddenly these girls say, let's get our ears pierced. Depends on the direction that we're headed. Yes, that man, he found Jesus with a cigar in one hand and a glass of beer in the other. But the majority of you who are listening to me tonight, I would recommend that that's not the way you do it. Because it won't happen. And for this reason, be careful of coming to a conclusion where you would say, I know someone who loves Jesus very much and they dress in such and such a way. Listen, everything depends on the direction the person is headed. How a soldier dressed in the Desert Storm operation, or I should say the uniform that the soldier was wearing, was not a moral issue. Do you hear me? The uniform you wore in Desert Storm was not a moral issue. But it was an issue of staying alive and of indicating which side you were on. It indicated where your loyalty was and who you took your orders from. And personally, and I don't know if you'll agree with me, but I think this is what Christian lifestyle is about in the 90s. Do you see where I'm coming from? But back to this text in Matthew 5, verse 48. It was a little bit surprising because we tend to focus on that as kind of being the perfection text. But back to this text in Matthew 5, verse 48. It was a little bit surprising because we tend to focus on that as kind of being the perfection text. It was surprising to me to notice that the word perfection or perfect is not just used in Matthew 5, 48. This concept is all over Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, nearly. Listen, I'm going to do some of these texts just to establish the scenario. Genesis 17, 1-3. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. Deuteronomy 18, verse 13 says, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord your God. 1 Kings 8, verse 61 says, let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord your God. 2 Chronicles 16, 8 and 9 says, the eyes of the Lord, and you remember this text sometime, run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect before him. In Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2, it says, blessed are the perfect in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his testimonies and seek him with a whole heart. Psalm 119, verse 8, he said, let my heart be perfect. Psalm 101, verse 2 says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Of course, Matthew 5, 48, the New Testament, we know that one. In Luke 6, verses 36 and 40, it says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Talking about Jesus. Matthew 19, verse 21, Jesus speaking to the rich young ruler says, if thou wilt be perfect, go sell what you have. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11 says, we pray even for your perfection. Finally, brethren, be perfect. Colossians 1, verses 27 to 29 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man, there's the word again, perfect in Christ. In Colossians 4, verse 12, it says, laboring fervently for you in prayers that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Hebrews 6, verse 1 is another one. Therefore, learning the principles of the doctrine of Christ, or leaving rather, let us go on to perfection. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21 says, God make you perfect in every good work to do his will. James 1, verse 4 says, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting in nothing. 1 Peter 5, verses 10 to 11 says, but the God of all grace shall perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You know, a person who has problems with the word perfect is going to have to rip a lot of texts out of the scripture. Really, personally, I don't find that the scripture's call to perfection is discouraging. Neither do I find it to be intimidating. In fact, brothers and sisters, I'm thrilled by the fact that our salvation is perfect, it's not flawed, and it's not second class. As we say, it wasn't damaged in the shipping. I don't need to tell you tonight, if you weren't born today, you weren't born yesterday, you know we're in trouble these days. Friends, our selfishness and pride and lust and bitterness and criticism is ruining our lives and the lives of those around us. Our homes are falling apart. We're becoming universally dysfunctional as individuals and as families, not even to mention what's going on in society. And so I believe that salvation, if it's going to be relevant, the gospel, if it's going to be real, must be impacting my present life, or the gospel is not relevant for the 90s. But the fact is that the gospel is relevant for the 90s. The gospel is a perfect gospel. Our salvation is a perfect salvation that's come from a perfect Savior. And by the way, the good news that I want to share with you in the next few nights is that this perfection of our salvation rubs off on those who will get involved in it. Please think now. God made mankind in his image. God is perfect. We were made originally perfect. And the gospel is the gospel then of perfection. because by it we will be restored to His image. Excuse me for what I'm about to say now. It's because it's going to be kind of gross. The problem is that many of us are kind of like the woman whose husband had real bad halitosis. Someone asked her one time how she stood it. She seemed surprised. She said, "Oh, I thought all men's breath smelled that way." Our problem is that sin has led us to see the abnormal as normal and to accept what is unacceptable. We have become so accustomed to our imperfection that we're actually defending it as it were our own bad breath. Selfishness, pride, lust, criticism, and the lack of self-control are seen as normal. And if not as normal, as permanent disabilities, which we somehow must live with in spite of the personal and social devastation that they're causing. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't need to tell you that man was created perfect in the image of a perfect God. And God will not be satisfied until He's restored the perfection that was lost back to us. And I'm not going to be satisfied either. What about you? And the Bible writers weren't satisfied with the status quo either. It's incredible. But perfect is perfect, except where we really need it. And that is in the kind of people we are. Have a perfect figure, get a perfect job, be a perfect basketball player, but in the Christian life, don't try to be perfect. Come on. Give me a break. You know, perhaps it's time that we stopped and began to think about this concept of perfect, as God would invite us to do. I'm going to be talking to you, as I mentioned before, about what it means to be perfect. How do we sign up? Where do we begin? How can you know if you're perfect? And how can we get there from here? Now, perhaps the reason that some of us even here tonight have avoided perfection as an orientation for Christian living is that some of us might have had bad personal experiences. Or we've known somebody who was into what we call perfectionism. Now, this is possible, and it's understandable. But before we're through with this series, I hope you will have bought in to the concept of making to be perfect. Not only to include your basketball game, but your Christian life as well. Really, really, ladies and gentlemen, the goal of perfection, of being perfect, is what gives the Christian hope and direction for his life. A person who doesn't know where they're going never gets there. And fellas, how can we have target practice unless we have a target? But we say, no, but we don't need to concentrate on being perfect. We need to concentrate on having love and compassion and forgiveness and self-control. Wait a minute. That we should have love and compassion and forgiveness and self-control was never the issue. The issue is how much love and compassion and self-control and forgiveness. And I want to ask you tonight, what's wrong with perfect love? And perfect compassion, and perfect forgiveness, and perfect self-control. God is calling on us as His children. And beloved, now are we the sons of God. He's calling on us to allow Him to restore in us the perfection that we had when He first created our forefathers. And for the life of me, I can't see what's wrong with that. Can you? I can't see what's wrong with that. In Jesus Christ, we have that perfect salvation. Tomorrow night, the title of the sermon is, How Do We Sign Up? And before this series is over, I hope that if there's anybody here tonight who sees red when they hear the word perfection, that we'll have settled that forever and that that won't happen anymore. It's time that we diffuse the tension and the confusion that reign around the call to Christian perfection. I don't know where you've been in your life around this concept. Maybe you've, you know, been to neither one side or another. Maybe you've just sort of ignored it and hope it would go away. But I want to tell you, as I look into this and as I pray about this and as I study about it, I think that Christian perfection is one of the most wonderful present promises that we have in our ongoing Christian lives. And I want it. I will settle for nothing less. Tonight, probably as we start, maybe some of us need to ask God for forgiveness. Because asking for forgiveness in the sense that we recognize that we've tried to put it away. We've tried to pretend that it wasn't there. And in our prayers tonight, depending on how you feel about it, if you're game, as we say, I'd invite us to say, God, this is interesting that you've called us to perfection. And Lord, forgive us for not appreciating this challenge. Forgive us for not desiring this. And help us now in these next few days to enter into this most wonderful promise that he has for us. Would you mind praying that way? Wouldn't that be all right? Do any of you share this? Was this over your head or was this just blow your mind? Can we go on this together tonight? We like to pray two by two. If you don't want to pray about this subject tonight, but you have other burdens that you would like to pray with the person who's sitting next to you, do that. We want to make our prayers relevant and meaningful. But we do like to end our meetings after every night with prayers ascending before God. Because prayer is, after all, the key. Prayer is the opening of the heart. For whatever blessing that you crave or that you desire or that you need, there's no way it can come except through prayer. Let's kneel together as we pray. For those of you who are listening to this sermon by audio cassette, as the congregation prays together two by two, I would like to ask you a question. And that is, what has been your attitude towards the wonderful work that God wants to do in your life? Our God is a perfect God. His salvation is a perfect salvation. He wants to do a perfect work in us, and he wants us to cooperate with him in every way. As I've invited the congregation to pray, and so I would like for you to join me in a word of prayer right now, won't you? As we come to the Lord and perhaps even ask him to forgive us for some of the attitudes that we've had towards the perfect work that he wants to do, not only at some future time, but in an ongoing way in our lives. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Jesus, who is our perfect salvation, and who right today lives ever to make intercession for us. Oh, Father, we recognize that maybe some of the ways that we've seen this matter of being perfect represented, maybe some of the examples that we've seen and we've looked to men or to women and not to you have caused us, Lord, to lose a vision, or perhaps even some of our own failures have caused us to have a hostility to the work that you want to do in our lives. So, Heavenly Father, right now, we recognize that from the very beginning, you're calling your people to a perfect salvation, that you're calling your people everywhere to let you do a perfect work in their lives. And so, Lord, forgive us for our hostility to your plan. And right now, wherever we are, according to the need that every one of us has, we pray that we will open our heart to this perfect work through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.